We continue with our segment on Muslim communities. Last week we began a discussion on Syria, and Mulana Yusuf Bemat shared interesting information with regards to the history of Syria. We continue our discussion this evening on Syria. Mulana joins us on the line. Mulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Mulana, how's the horse riding going? When last have you been in the saddle?
Alhamdulillah, this morning actually after Fajr, I think I had a very short quick ride, Alhamdulillah. We've been practicing with horseback archery, so it takes quite a bit of time and effort, yes.
Alhamdulillah, and the weather in the morning not too cold?
Alhamdulillah, we're thankful that this morning was a perfect day. We had a heat wave 2 days ago, which was extremely hot here in Port Elizabeth. But Alhamdulillah, the weather has been holding on and it's corrected itself, Alhamdulillah.
A brief recap on last week's discussion.
We began with Syria, and if our listeners can maybe just go back to that mind map we spoke about. We have the Arabian Peninsula with Makkah and Medina in the middle of the Arabian Peninsula, and then north of that, which is the area north of Tabuk, which is basically the southern part of Sham. The southern part of Sham was where Jordan, Syria, Palestine, that area is today. We focus on that area, and we spoke about how the armies of the Muslims in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had moved northwards, and Khalid radiallahu anhu, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, who had just conquered and liberated Iraq to the east, had moved westwards through a perilous march and had gone to assist the Muslims. And we spoke about how, alhamdulillah, the Muslim armies had moved northwards and had conquered the southern part of Syria, the southern part of Sham, as it was known in those days.
We pick up from there, Mulana, this evening?
Okay, so inshallah ta'ala, this evening we can, I think, focus solely on the city of Damascus, because it's really interesting and it's the heart of Sham. So I think we'll focus solely on Damascus this evening, inshallah ta'ala.
In one of our quiz, we had the question, what is the oldest inhabited city? And I think the answer is Damascus.
Subhanallah, that is one of the things which I wanted to mention, alhamdulillah. So you've answered the quiz correctly, Muftisar. So that is correct, 100% correct. Damascus is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. And it is, and subhanAllah, I think it, inshallah it will still be that, but in those days it was known as the paradise of Syria. It was the jewel of Sham, and it was a glittering metropolis which had contained everything that would make a city great and famous. It had wealth, it had culture, it had history, it had everything. The people were so wonderful. It had everything which would make a city famous and great. And that is what Damascus was in those days, at the time when the Sahaba approached and had just conquered southern Sham. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, after having successfully conquered the southern part of Sham, he now turns his sights on Damascus. And this was the stronghold of the Byzantine, the Roman Empire. And the leader of Damascus at the time was Thomas. He was a very brave and intelligent and religious as well, general and commander. He was the son-in-law of the emperor Heraclius, and he was in charge. And when he received intelligence of Khalid radiallahu anhu's march towards Damascus, he prepared for the defense of Damascus. He immediately wrote to the emperor Heraclius, who was Emesa, as he was known at the time. Emesa is about 160 kilometers north of Damascus. So that's where the emperor was at that time. And he asked, and Thomas asks or requests him for some reinforcements. And he also needs to prepare for a siege, which is most likely going to happen with the Muslim army moving towards Damascus. It had impregnable walls, as we know. And he wants to prepare for the siege, and at the same time he wants reinforcements to possibly delay the armies of Khalid radiallahu anhu, or even possibly to halt them so that they do not reach Damascus. So Heraclius sends one of these armies out, and a battle ensues at a place called Yaqusa, and this happens in mid-August, the year 634. So we can just put ourselves in the picture 2 years into the Khilafah, 13th year after Hijrah, and 634, in the month of August, this battle ensues near Lake Tiberias. Lake Tiberias is a lake 90 miles or just over 100 and some odd kilometers from Damascus. It is in present-day occupied Palestine. A battle ensues there, and alhamdulillah, the Muslims are victorious. Another army tries to hold a Muslim advance, and a battle ensues at a place called Marj al-Sufar. And again, the Muslims are victorious, but these engagements delay the advance of Khalid radiallahu anhu's army to Damascus. And this gives Thomas a bit more time to prepare for the siege. Khalid radiallahu anhu in this battle actually took two of the main generals captive, and many of the Romans who had come had met the end in this battle of Marj al-Sufar. But now Khalid radiallahu anhu, before the next reinforcement from Heraclius can get to Damascus, he lays siege to Damascus. So before any more reinforcements can come, Khalid radiallahu anhu and the Muslim army now reach Damascus on the 20th of August, and they lay siege to the city. Just to paint a picture in your mind of what the city of Damascus could have been like in those days, a massive wall had enclosed the entire city, 11 meters high, 1 mile long, half a mile wide. So it was completely sealed off to anybody coming from the outside, a magnificent wall, and anybody who's visited this beautiful city would bear testimony to the strength that these walls possess, because they stand right to this day. And anybody would like to see what these walls are and how strong they were, they are alhamdulillah, they are standing right till this day. And besides the civilian population in the city, they had an army of about 15,000 people who were inside the city, beyond its walls, waiting for the Muslims. But despite all of that, the city wasn't fully prepared for a siege, because the thought of Muslims ever even reaching them hadn't crossed their minds. It was unfathomable that the Muslims would be able to conquer and defeat the armies which Heraclius had sent forth in the Battle of Ajnadain and some of the other ones. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, he lays siege to the city. To isolate the city from the rest of the region, he places detachments on the south, on the road to Palestine, in the north, to the road to Homs, Emesa, and several other smaller detachments on the routes towards Damascus, on other routes leading towards Damascus. The main concern was obviously the northern route from Emesa, where Heraclius had sent the previous reinforcements. The number of Muslims, according to rough estimates, would be around 20,000, and the army was divided into regiments of about 4,000 men each, and each of them were positioned at a different gate. Yazid radiallahu anhu, he was the Amir of the detachment at the south gate. Shurahbil radiallahu anhu was at the Thomas gate in the north. And Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu was at the other northern gate, which was called Faradis. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu was at the western gate at Bab Jadiyah. And Khalid radiallahu anhu was on the total opposite side, on the eastern gate. And they have all been deployed there. And if anybody had to try and break up, would now retaliate. So news of Heraclius' reinforcements reaches the Muslims, because he has sent another 12,000 soldiers with supplies, and he now has dispatched them. He's managed to round up all of these soldiers in the northern part of Syria, and now they are marching south towards Damascus to relieve the people of Damascus from the siege. Khalid radiallahu anhu, he sends forth Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu, 5,000 horsemen to go and cut them off. So they lay in ambush at a place called Faniyat al-Uqab. And they lay in ambush, and when the army passes through, they attack them. But a very firm defense from the Romans sets them back, and Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu could not root the army, and he attacks and goes right into the middle of the army, and he himself is captured. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, back in Damascus, is now in a dilemma. He cannot weaken the siege with all of the Sahaba and all of the army around Damascus. He could not send off a few thousand people, and he cannot leave those who are intercepting, in the lurch, and leave them to the mercy of the Romans. So he has to think and devise a plan of how he can sort out both. So what he decides eventually is to slip away just after midnight with about 1,000 horsemen. So after midnight, so that the people in Damascus do not see that the numbers have been reduced around Damascus, and they might think about attacking through one of the doors. He slips away at night, and he marches towards Thani ibn Uqab, and he gets in the early hours of the morning. He launches an attack against the Romans, and through that attack, alhamdulillah, he manages to repel them. The Romans take to their heels and head for Homs. Khalid radiallahu anhu sends another detachment to go and capture Dirar radiallahu anhu from them. They manage to do that, and obviously now he has to return to Damascus. He had only sends a small group of people to pursue the army, but they get to Homs in time, and he gets back to Damascus without the people of Damascus realizing that a large portion of the army had left that night before. And so the reinforcements are intercepted, and at the Battle of Thani ibn Uqab, which is around 20 miles from Damascus. After the news reaches the people, the inhabitants of Damascus, they are totally devastated. No more reinforcements, no any supplies. The morale was low, discontent rose amongst them, and the situation became increasingly desperate and the tension increasingly unbearable for them. So they turn to the leader, whose name is Thomas, and he musters up the courage and forms an army, and he breaks out through the gate where Shurahbil radiallahu anhu and the others are waiting. So the other detachments deployed around cannot immediately come to the help, and they attack Shurahbil radiallahu anhu's forces, but they lost many Sahaba and many people, they managed to repel them. So this happens during the day. That very same night, Thomas once again plans an offensive against the Muslims, much fiercer and with much greater strategy. His army was deployed at different gates, and they all attacked simultaneously. At exactly 2 hours after midnight, they sounded the gong, and the gates were flung open to the armies to charge out. And all of them from the different gates, the Romans charge out through the different gates and attack the different battalions which are deployed around Damascus. So each one is busy with a certain detachment. Khalid radiallahu anhu on the eastern side was attacked viciously. They knew that this was a very strong position. They attacked it very viciously, but it was repelled. Shurahbil radiallahu anhu's side again bore the brunt of the attack, with Thomas himself taking advantage of the weakened side from the skirmish earlier in the day. The forces of Shurahbil are outnumbered, but they stand their ground and manage to send the Romans back into the fort. Once the Romans now recoup and go back into the fort, they lost all hope of ever breaking through the siege, and all they really wanted now was peace. But they knew that Khalid radiallahu anhu wouldn't want to hear of it. Being the military genius that he was, he knew that he had them in a spot. So at the same time, Khalid radiallahu anhu, with the aid of a local, a few days later, on the 18th of September, he, just after midnight, together with two other Sahabi, Qa'qa radiallahu anhu, Adi, they scaled the walls of the city. The Romans had some festival that evening, so it was a little less dangerous for them to scale the walls that evening. They scaled the walls with ropes, they managed to kill a few sentries, and they managed to open one of the doors on the eastern side of the city, and they charged through. The alarm had been raised prior to that. The Romans were all ready, and the battalion of Khalid radiallahu anhu charges through into the city, and the Romans repel them. But they were not strong enough to repel the attack from the forces of Khalid radiallahu anhu, and now they are moving and they are taking more ground within the city. Thomas, who is in the city, he plays his cards brilliantly. He knows that Khalid radiallahu anhu would very soon take over the entire city, and he knows that his life is at stake. So what he does is that he knows that Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu is on the western side, and he sends an envoy and he goes to Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. He's unaware of what is happening on the eastern side because it was quite a distance away. Unknowingly, he goes to Abu Ubaidah. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, and he secures terms of peace that they are going to hand over the city of Damascus peacefully. So he, even though Thomas knew what's happening on the eastern side, on the western side, he goes and does this. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, being the true gentleman, the true Sahabi, he says, not a problem, and he gives his word that we will enter the city peacefully, nobody will be harmed. So he starts walking into the center of the city as a peace envoy. And on the other hand, Khalid radiallahu anhu is fighting his way through on the eastern side. And both of them meet in the city of the in the center of the city, and they are dumbfounded, looking at each other's faces. And a long discussion ensues between the two of them, where Khalid radiallahu anhu is best trying to control himself, but the respect of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, so a subordinate, he has to afford him that respect, and he cannot go against his word. So subhanallah, Khalid radiallahu anhu swallows his pride, agrees to the terms agreed upon by Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. And subhanallah, if you just take note at the word of a Muslim, Abu Ubaidah, when Khalid radiallahu anhu says that, no, but we fought for the city and we need to take it by force, Abu Ubaidah says, no, I have given my word that even the two generals who are here, Thomas and Harbis, the two of them, we are not allowed to touch them, and we have given them our word of peace, and we cannot harm any of them. So right there, the Khalid radiallahu anhu agrees to peace, and he surrenders the city. And this is how the city of Damascus was surrendered, and how it was liberated and came under the realm of the Muslims. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, he signed a treaty which read that Khalid radiallahu anhu would grant the inhabitants of Damascus peace once he enters. He promised to give them security for their lives, for their property, for their churches. The city will not be demolished. He says this, giving them the word and taking an oath on the fact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the protection of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Khulafa, and as long as they pay the jizya, the poll tax, nothing but good shall befall them. And thereafter the city is given over to the Muslims. Heraclius to the north, he receives the news of the fall of Damascus, and he now moves further north to Antioch. And now that they come into the city, and there is peace between the Muslims and the Christians, they come to the one of the main places in the city was the cathedral. Now this is a very interesting building, and I'll just give us a little bit of insight into what the building is and the history of what this cathedral was and what happened thereafter. It was, and inshallah we will come back to the history a little bit thereafter. This place was a cathedral. It was initially a temple for the locals who used to worship their god, whose name was Hadad Rahman. So it was a pagan god whom people used to worship in the very early days in Damascus. When the Romans conquered the city, they assimilated it with their own god, Jupiter, and it was still a temple to worship Jupiter. In the year 391, when the Romans were converted to Christianity, they converted this temple into a cathedral. So now when Khalid radiallahu anhu conquers the city in 634, most of the site or the entire area was a church. And he leaves most of it as a church, with just the southeastern area being used as a musalla, which was converted into a musalla where the people, where the Muslims could use as a masjid and to perform their salah. So both communities would enter from the south door, and then they'd go either right or they'd go left, depending on whether they were Muslim or Christian. If they were a Christian, they would go to the church. If they were Muslim, they would go to the masjid. And they both used this complex peacefully for decades before it was converted entirely into a masjid in the year 706. So approximately 70 years it was used as both a church and a masjid. And how it was converted to a masjid is very, very interesting. The sixth Umayyad Khalif, Al-Walid, he had commissioned the construction of this masjid on the site of the cathedral. He personally supervised the project and had most of the church and the musalla demolished. Thereafter, the construction of the mosque was completely altered, as it, and he completely altered the layout of the building. The church initially had been the main building located in the center of the rectangular enclosure, but the masjid was built against the south wall. And the architect had recycled the columns and arches and arcades of the church, dismantling and repositioning them in the new structure. And the new masjid was meant to serve as a very large masjid for all of the citizens of Damascus, and it was done as a tribute to the city. The Christians who were living in the city, obviously, they protested, they weren't too happy about it, and to appease them, Walid ordered that all the other churches that had been possessed by some of the people be returned to the Christians as compensation, and even paid them a large amount of money. And the masjid was only completed in the year 715, shortly after Walid's death, by his successor, Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik. And according to one of the historians, Ibn Faqih, he says somewhere between, it was up to 1,000,000 gold coins, 1,000,000 dinar was spent on the project, and there were different craftsmen from all over. There were Coptics, Persians, Indians, Greeks, Moroccan, all of them provided the labor force, which made up about 12,000 people, to build this masjid. And it is truly a masterpiece that has stood the test of time. And inshallah, when we discuss Damascus today, inshallah, sometime in the future, we will inshallah discuss this masjid and how beautiful and the ambience that it provides to people going there. So coming back to the history, Khalid radiallahu anhu had peacefully, the city is peacefully surrendered, and he takes over the city. And interestingly, the gates through which Khalid radiallahu anhu had rode still stood when he visited the city a few years ago, and inshallah will still stand today. We know that there is a war going on, and make dua that Allah Ta'ala makes it easy for our brothers and sisters in Syria. In any case, after the peace agreement was made, the citizens were given peace on terms of the annual tribute, and the Byzantine army were given a three-day peace period to go as far as they could. After the 3 days elapses, the armies could fight or do whatever needs to be done, but the 3 days of truce was given to them. It just so happened that one of the locals who had come to the aid showed the Muslims a shortcut to get to the Romans, and just before they reached the Antioch, where they were heading about 190 miles from Damascus, they had routed them, and another battle ensued between the Romans and the Muslims, where the Muslims were victorious. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the meantime, he was the Khalif, and he passed away during the siege of Damascus. And Umar radiallahu anhu was appointed as the new Khalif back in Medina. Umar radiallahu anhu had a different vision for the Muslim armies liberating the north. He wanted to remove from the hearts of the people their faith in Khalid radiallahu anhu and demonstrate that it was only the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through which victory would come. And therefore he appointed Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu as the new commander-in-chief of the Islamic army. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu had got the letter of his appointment and of Khalid radiallahu anhu's disposal during the siege, but he delayed the announcement until the city was conquered. Before he entered the city as a peace envoy, he was already given the letter that he was the Khalif, that he was the new commander-in-chief. But he kept it a secret, not wanting to cause any rift between himself and Khalid radiallahu anhu, and because he knew that Khalid radiallahu anhu was the commander-in-chief, and after everything had, after the battle ensued, and thereafter Khalid radiallahu anhu, now he sat down to write a letter to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu of what had transpired. And after sending this letter, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu approaches Khalid radiallahu anhu and says to him that, do you know what happened? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has passed away, and Umar radiallahu anhu is the new Khalif, and he has appointed me as the new commander. So you can imagine Khalid radiallahu anhu, after conquering not just Iraq, but southern Syria and central Syria as well, he gets this news, and he says and reports that he had made the statement that if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has passed away and Umar radiallahu anhu is the Khalif, then we listen and we obey. And subhanAllah, what a swallowing of pride and what submission. And he takes the orders, and now he becomes one of the normal soldiers or one of the generals in the army of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu takes charge. He sends, there are a few battles, but the battle of Abu al-Quds is fought on the 15th of October, where much booty has been given to the Muslims, and many prisoners were taken. And thereafter, by the capturing of central Syria, the Muslims had given a decisive blow to the Byzantines. The communication between northern Syria and Palestine was now cut off. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he decides to march to a place called Fahal, which is a strong Byzantine garrison, and the survivors of the Battle of Ajnadain were present. And he marches against them. And this region was also very crucial, because from here the Byzantines could strike eastward and cut the Muslims' communications with Arabia. And this is the reason why they moved against Fahal, and eventually they are defeated at the Battle of Fahal on the 23rd of January 635. And that brings us to the end of the conquest of central Sham in those days. And inshallah ta'ala, I think we can end off here for this evening, and inshallah take the discussion or the history but further inshallah next week, when we do discuss the conquest of northern Syria, and then inshallah maybe terminating with the Islamic conquest of Sham inshallah ta'ala.
Absolutely fascinating, Mulana. Jazakumullah khair for your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.